grace, mercy, and peace be increased in us through our Lord and through the knowing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I shall read in Jesus' name for my sermon from the Gospel of St. John, its first chapter, from verse 43 to verse 49. The next day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, here in this summer service area, as well as around various devices, communications devices, this text takes us to the beginning, early times of the Old New Testament. Jesus' public ministry was beginning. As ones who know the Bible, we know that Jesus' public ministry was preceded by the public ministry of John the Baptist. According to Mark, all of Judea and the people of Jerusalem came unto him, and he baptized them when they confessed their sins. It is known that John influenced, especially in a place called Bethabara, of which the writer of the Bible says it was on the other side of the River Jordan where John the Baptist performed his baptisms. We know about this region that it was likely it was the River Jordan it was some distance from the Sea of Galilee and of course to the south. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, also Jesus came to listen to John the Baptist. If we had read more of this text, we would have noticed how John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. John also baptized Jesus. He was permitted, in conjunction with this, to experience supernatural things. He saw a dove descend upon Jesus, and he heard a voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God needed John the Baptist to strengthen before the coming of Jesus, and also through these supernatural experiences, we can, in the conjunction with this, begin to ponder that where are these supernatural events relating to our time. We might yearn to search for something special, something that is special, or perhaps even supernatural or beyond the bounds of reason. The instructions of the Bible for a child of God who is endeavoring, even during this time, is this: more blessed is he who sees, who believes without seeing, who believes without seeing. Through eyes of faith, John the Baptist saw in the son of Joseph the carpenter the fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament. I think that he, in that vision, he was able to experience what the first human pair was able to, human couple was able to experience on that day when they fell into sin. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we can also read how God said unto the serpent, "The seed of the woman will tread upon the head of the serpent." The Martin Luther, who wrote in the German translation of the Bible, which had just been published, this is the first promise of Christ. This is the first promise of the Christ in reference to this portion of Genesis. And Adam and Eve received the grace to return through the words of the gospel. In this way, we believe. Before, earlier on in our text, it tells who Jesus called to follow him when the work day of John the Baptist was ending. It tells how the first among the first who were called was Andrew, and someone who is not mentioned by name. They were from Bethsaida, from the northeast from the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. There, God saw these poor fishermen, and he called them into the work of God's kingdom. It is said of Andrew, he left to follow Jesus at the services which were held by John the Baptist. God opened his eyes to see and to understand that this is what the prophets have proclaimed. John the Baptist proclaimed especially of Jesus from the perspective of that he is the sacrificial lamb of God. It is evident a few verses earlier in our text. I think so simply that John the Baptist was permitted to see. Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied, he was able to, 700 years earlier when he prophesied, he was able to see. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we read, he is wounded for our sake, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. I think that Andrew understood. Today is the day when the right scriptures of the Old Testament will also begin to be fulfilled, even in this way. Jesus will come into the world. And on the day, the promise that was announced on the day when they fell into sin was fulfilled, and they were its witnesses. In the text that we read and a little bit before, it tells how Andrew did not keep the gift of faith he had received under a bushel, but rather he went and told about it to his brother. And now we ask, if it were Sunday school right now, I would begin to quiz you children that who was that the brother of Andrew, and I imagine that one of you would answer that, don't you remember, it was Peter. The well-known worker of the Lord's vineyard, Andrew told Peter what he had seen and felt and experienced and understood. When Jesus saw Peter in that situation, he said, Simon, you are the son of John. Your name will be Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Or, in other words, Peter. Peter was able to understand, but it doesn't tell any more about their dialogue, but I understand that the gifts of the tread of heaven were opened up in these during these discussions. But the writer of the Bible, in this case John, and the other writers of the Bible have shortened these messages or dialogues to be perhaps more to be more apt for us to read. Jesus said unto Simon, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, or Peter, as it is in the Finnish translation. We know of Peter a lot from the Bible. We know as quick as he was to speak, and as a faithful worker of the Lord's vineyard, that when he was when he received his office, we know that he also became weak and denied Jesus, and for which reason in his letter he remembers this and says, Praise be God to God and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he has yet again given birth to us in living faith through Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead. In the third verse of his letter, he cannot help but refer to this matter, and when he wrote to the recipients during the dawn of the new age. Peter's gifts were needed, even though he also had his own human characteristics and sometimes was quick to say things that he wouldn't have needed to say. This human portion was also his portion, but he was still preciously believing worker of the vineyard, which is how we view him. After these events, Jesus left from this Bethabara to Galilee, to his home region. These events about some 40, 50 kilometers away, I think. In Galilee, Jesus met Philip, who also would become a worker of God's vineyard. And Jesus said unto Philip and said, Follow me, which is how our text began. Follow me. When Jesus called Philip to follow him, it wasn't just a question of returning, for they had just left from Bethabara. No, it was more than a travel companion. Jesus offered unto the incredible treasure of God's kingdom unto Peter. Philip saw, Philip believed, and even though in this text it doesn't mention whether there was any talk of the forgiveness of sins, I am certain that they spoke about these matters. What does following mean? What does endeavoring as a fighting member of God's kingdom and a worker of the vineyard, what does it mean to follow me? And so Philip began to preach and proclaim. And our text mentions that first of all, he spoke unto Nathanael. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. We have found Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. It is somehow incredible that Philip, who had just received the grace of repentance, he was able to express it in this way. God helps in this matter, just as he helped the workers of God's kingdom of that time, so he helps even today. When, as a servant of the word, being asked to come here today, when I came, I had all sorts of fears. How will I make it through this? How will I know how to speak in such a way that my words would be influenced by God, that it would be merciful and inviting, that it would be appropriate unto the ears, that the people of this time would also understand and would come not just to see the outward external surroundings at our services, for instance. But we have asked, and we continue to ask, that God would help even the people of this region to become interested in our services, that the Lord of our services, Jesus, would be able to become their own. This is what we pray for, and this is what we ask for. Now to return to Nathanael, it wasn't very easy for him to begin to believe. As our text says, he first of all asked, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? What sort of prejudices did he have on the basis of the text? We cannot determine. On the other hand, we know a little about the history of the city of Nazareth. It was considered to be a bit of a remote city. And perhaps it had a certain a sort of a poor reputation. This might explain the reasoning of Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? How does the text continue? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. He encouraged or enticed him to come and see. When Jesus was listening to what are these boys talking about, and interrupted the discussion. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, and gave a good witness. What kind of a witness? Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. A proper Israelite. When I have, during the last couple of days, spent reading this text, I have thought that Jesus knew Nathanael, even this reasoning Nathanael. Nathanael, who was prone to pondering things. But notwithstanding this, he wanted Nathanael to join him. Perhaps for precisely this reason, that in the work of God's kingdom, we need people who can discuss, as discussion partners, people who have experienced the same questions as people who are seeking during this time, perhaps for precisely this reason. there is common ground regarding similar questions in terms of one's background. Nathaniel approached Jesus. As we just read, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." Nathaniel saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me? How do you know me?" In the text it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." I presume and I think that this image of the fig tree it's not an accident, and it's not without meaning. Do you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how Adam and Eve hid themselves when they were naked? They covered themselves with fig leaves. It could be that Nathaniel might have had some sort of a religious background, and perhaps even more deeply, was he a devout Jew? He might have been. And now he was a bit perplexed that what's going on when they're talking about new things? Isn't the old good enough? Our people have always traveled as Christians. We have believed in this way for centuries, even at these latitudes. A listener today might think in this way, who is listening to the summer services today. God sees. God knows. God calls. This is what Nathaniel understood when he was spoken to by Jesus, and he answered, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." These days, we are at the summer services in Vasa, and God has given these summer services a task to proclaim the word of God even in this region. Recently, I have pondered quite a lot those years when I lived in the neighboring municipality of Laihia. I remember as a high schooler of 16 and 17 years old, I received from my oldest sister and from my family, I received a message that my sister Karina has found God's kingdom there in the Laihia vicarage. We discussed these matters a lot, and also that can any good come from Nazareth? And I also first thought in this way, until God gave the gift of faith to a young man, a sporting young man, athletic young man, who perhaps in terms of athletics and sports had a future, and so on and so forth. But God chooses and calls and gives the opportunity. I cannot help but give thanks for when I was able to work at in Vaasa as the teacher, as the religious teacher here in Vaasa. The Heavenly Father has blessed and protected in living faith. I couldn't choose for the texts for this summer service sermon than these ones that I took. And in that hope that the Nathaniels of today, the Andrews of today, the Phillips of today would find God's kingdom. The entire summer services, without emphasizing or raising up any particular sermon, are this, and we hope that God's kingdom, God's word can be proclaimed even at these latitudes. Dear brothers and sisters, God has given us a job, given us a task, but He has also given us weapons and tools. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, reveals this matter and says, receive all of the weapons of God. Put on the whole armor of God. He is thinking about the soldier of that time. And he writes to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And first he begins to talk about truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, to speak from this place on the basis of truth. This is the will of God. In the work of God's kingdom, we want to emphasize another image of Paul, the image of the sword, which is the word of God. Even when we come to this place, in turn we read God's word, and we try to explain it according to what possibilities there are, and God opens His word. And He also affects listeners, causes listeners to want to hear. That they become interested in the matter at hand. Even in this area, there are people who come here, I imagine, for this reason as well. The sword of the Spirit is a weapon that we use not to crush people, but to raise up this perspective of hope. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The mountains may give way and the hills may shake, but my covenant with you will not shake. This is what the prophet Isaiah preached 700 years BC. Even unto unbelievers, we want to emphasize this, that do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. we can still sell grace or trade for grace. Sin can be traded for grace. Hope for hopelessness. It is such a miraculous thing. I won't go over any more of these weapons because time is racing, but it still says that, and let your the righteousness, the robe of righteousness, or if we talk about a wedding, a clean wedding robe at the wedding of the Lamb, which means the same thing. This brings forth this perspective of hope even at services. The basis of our righteousness is what Christ performed and accomplished. It also brings us peace and rest so that we have the strength to endeavor. And it also affects how we want to bring forth this and in our family and our surroundings. As it also refers to here that our feet should be our feet should be shod with this willingness to preach the gospel. It isn't, brothers and sisters, easy. Not even in our among our loved ones, our close circle. It might be the most difficult, but this is what we have been put to do, and the Heavenly Father will help us. You do have the strength to, brother and sister, even in a lonely place of watching, even in this region where there might be localities where you are the only believer. We have been able to go over this text a little bit. And at this moment, dear brothers and sisters, in this service area, as well as all of you, dear ones who are listening to services around the world through different media, at this moment, you can believe all sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name and blood, dear friends, all sins are forgiven. And you, children and youth, believe you too, all doubts and sins forgiven. Do not be afraid, for I have called you, says the Lord Jesus, even you in the midst of struggling with your reason. You Christian, do not be afraid. I also ask. I was somehow nervous when I have come before you, and even afraid that will anything come of this. I ask that can I believe my own doubts and sins forgiven. I promise to believe together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.